continued interest in your prayers as we study tonight another portion, the passage that we read last week in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll just read the two verses again that we began with last week. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. So verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Last week we noticed the first portion of this where he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And I certainly do not want to rehash everything that we talked about last week, but I do want to get one passage that we noticed and just briefly read it as a reminder. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, listen to verses 5, 6, and 7. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now that's what we need to remember. Fear the Lord. Whatever the Lord says in his word, that's what we should do. Whatever the Lord says are his ways, then that's the ways we should follow. When we observe to do what the Lord commands, that is the fear of the Lord. And that's what we should be doing instead of trusting in our own wisdom. Now the second portion of this passage says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. You know, when man gets a little taste of power, it can be intoxicating, can it? And we've got some examples of this in the scriptures. And so while we're studying this passage, I want to notice some of those examples tonight of when men were glorying too much in their power. I suppose the first one that we would find would be Pharaoh. You remember when the Lord sent Moses down to Egypt and to tell he was to go before Pharaoh and to tell tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, you remember, of course, now the Lord had said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But still, Moses and Aaron was to go before Pharaoh, and Moses was to tell them, let my people go. Do you remember how Pharaoh responded? He said, now, you know, if somebody, now you have the fear of the Lord in your heart. And so if somebody told you the Lord said something for you to do, wouldn't you consider doing it? Because you fear the Lord, because you respect the Lord, because you love the Lord, because you are thankful for all that the Lord has done for us, surely we want to do God's will. Well, Pharaoh thought he was a god himself. And so he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? How about that? Who's the Lord? Obviously, he doesn't know the Lord. Obviously, he doesn't fear the Lord. Obviously, he has no respect for the Word of God and for what God says we should do. Well, you know how that turned out, don't you? God judged Egypt and all of the things that they trusted in as their gods. God showed his power over every one of those things. God showed him who the Lord is that he should obey. Okay? When you come over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you find the account of David going out against Goliath. Now, one of the things, this is Goliath. He's come out to, he's the champion of the Philistines. And he's calling upon Israel to bring out their champion to fight against him. But in so doing, Goliath is defying the armies of Israel. Wow. And that's what bothered David. While Saul and his all of the army of Israel was trembling at the voice of Goliath, and you know, there was good reason. I mean, here's a man 9 feet tall. Here's a man mighty in strength, but he's defying the army. David would say later, he's defied the army of the living God. Now, in David's understanding and in David's point of view, the army of Israel is not depending upon their own strength. David knew they were dependent upon the Lord delivering them. And the Lord was quite able to deliver them, right? But David, not depending upon his own strength, but reminding them that God had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and that he trusted that God would deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine. Bless your hearts, God blessed him to do just that. While the Philistines were trusting in their might and their champion, they put their trust in him. Well, God showed them he could bring him down. We're not to trust in our own might. I don't care how much it is. Now, I understand Goliath had some brothers, so there may have been some others that was about the same size as he was. But as far as others that we can know about in that day, my goodness, this man 9 feet tall, and the way they described his size and the size of his equipment that he used, he was a formidable foe as far as the flesh is concerned. But no match for the God of Israel. And wasn't it interesting that the army of Israel was not trusting in God to deliver them. But God blessed David to come along and used David in a mighty way to show that we're not to trust in might. David was trusting in the living God. I'm just going to briefly go over some of these, but there's a couple of these that I want to take in detail, a little more detail tonight. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to try to summarize this a little bit. It's good reading, like all the Bible, but if you would read these chapters through here and see how the Lord blessed his people. But we find in 2 Kings chapter 18... It came to pass while Hezekiah was king over Judah that Sennacherib, I'm in verse 13. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. I'm trying not to read too much here because there's a lot in this. But what I do want to notice is in verse 19. Now Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. Sounds like to me they've got a lot of trust in this king. Okay? What confidence is this wherewith thou trustest? Well, I think we could ask him the same question, couldn't we? He seemed to have great trust in his king, all right? But they are sent word to Hezekiah saying, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Okay? Let's fast forward here to verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Well, there's some truth to that. Hezekiah was not able. But the one Hezekiah was trusting in was able. Okay? So we find, verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, is there any truth to that? Not at all. He's saying, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. All right? And as they continue to speak to Hezekiah, they begin to rehearse some of the victories that they have enjoyed as the Assyrians. Let's see. Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Sounds like a lot of trust there, right? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? So he's building a case here of all their victories that they've enjoyed, and none of their gods had been able to deliver them. So he's saying, why do you think your God's going to deliver you? Well, because their gods were no gods, were they? All right, but now we've come to the true and living God. All right, so then these that were being spoken to, they rent their garments. And when they brought word to King Hezekiah, he rent his clothes. So you can see the great concern that they have in this situation. All right. And they sent to Isaiah to hear a word from the Lord. Verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, that is to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You hear that? Their boasting and what they've accomplished, and their speaking about or trying to put the true and living God on the same level with the gods of the other nations that they had already defeated, was blasphemy to the Lord. We understand that. He says, verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him, that is Sennacherib, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. See, God is able to gain the victory without even sending the nation of Israel out against them. You know, let me pause right there. We're facing a lot of things today, and they seem to be formidable enemies. But part of my thinking and part of what I feel like is upon my heart, and perhaps the need for this message to be preached, is that just like times of old, when there were formidable foes against God's people, God can deal with them in any way he chooses. He doesn't have to struggle against our enemies. He is sovereign over them. He has all power, and he can deliver in any way he chooses. He chose to bring his people out of the land of Egypt against the mightiest army on the face of the earth in that day. God brought them out. God had brought the Egyptians to such a point that they willingly had Israel leave their presence because of the hand of the Lord and all the things that he had wrought. With David and Goliath, God chose a little lad to go out against their champion, and God delivered their champion into his hand without the army even having to fight. And here, he's going to send a rumor, and their army is going to return home. All right? So the leader says, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so it goes on to speak about what he did. But verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, Isaiah still speaking, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and thou shalt be delivered. Okay, this is not Isaiah, this is Rabshakeh. Okay. He says, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and thou shalt be delivered. Then he continues to boast. And I know this is fragmented by skipping over some things, and I might not get some of the details exactly right. But he says, verse 12, have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where's the king of Hamath and the king of Aphet and the king of the cities of Sepharim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And what did he do? Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Where's his trust? He's calling upon the one true and living God who is sovereign over all of his creation. Now, if we understand what sovereign means, we don't have to say that he has power over all of his. We'd understand that, wouldn't we? And he is indeed sovereign. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, listen to this prayer. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Hezekiah acknowledged, yes, all these other nations, he has destroyed them. Their other gods didn't deliver them, all right? And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. While their confidence was in a god that wasn't a god, it was just wood and stone. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Don't you love that? I mean, there's a number of places in the scripture where the Lord plainly does things to show all the nations of the world that he has power. You know, I find myself sometimes wishing the Lord would do that today, that he would show his power. We know he has it. There's times that we just wish, Lord, would you just show? But I have to just pray, Lord, what your will be done. But I do pray that the Lord would work in and among the leaders of our land to do his will. You know, we don't know the whole picture. We don't know why some things are happening, but we know that God's still in control. And we're not going to trust in earthly powers. We're going to trust in the one true and living God. And Hezekiah is praying here that all the world would know that God is the only true and living God. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is the word that the Lord has spoke concerning him. And he goes into a lot of detail here. But let's drop down to verse 32 in the interest of time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. God is going to show his power against them. All right, let me read the rest of this chapter. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 men, right? And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, if you remember what I read earlier about what the Lord said would happen to him, and it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharazer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. What happened to all that trust they had in the great king of Assyria? God showed himself strong. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Another instance, you'll find a couple of things I want to notice out of the book of Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 3, you remember the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the king made this great image and commanded that everyone bow down to it. And when I say everyone, he had made a great occasion on here, and there were people there from all the known world, from all of the kingdom of the Babylonians. They were brought, and so at the sound of the music, they were to bow down to that image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And it was told the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, it was told the king they didn't bow down. Well, I guess in his heart, out of respect for who it was, he gave them a second chance. I mean, Daniel and these three had very responsible positions there. And so the king gave him a second chance. And he said, if you didn't bow down, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. They played the music. What happened? They didn't bow down, did they? And the king was enraged. And you remember what he said? They were going to be cast into that fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Sounds like to me Nebuchadnezzar was trusting a whole lot in his own might. Well, naturally speaking, he was king over the known world. Quite a kingdom. Ah, but bless your hearts. When he said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And we know that story, don't we? We know that they cast the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. We know that those who cast them in were consumed by the flame. But we also know that the king, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 3, you could read about it. But the king looked into there and he said, did not we cast in three? And lo, I see four. Remember his question? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Did not we cast in three? And lo, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Brother, I take that to mean God showed him who was going to deliver them out of his hand. Because that king was able to see the fourth, and the fourth was like unto the Son of God. And they came out of that fire, no harm to them. They weren't singed by the flame, neither was there even the smell of smoke on their garments. That is might. That is power. That is deliverance. And they were trusting solely in God. They didn't know if they would be delivered out of that furnace or not, but they knew they were not going to bow down to that king. And they knew God was able. And God showed himself strong on their behalf on that occasion. Trust, let not the mighty man trust in his might. Nebuchadnezzar did on that occasion, and God showed him, didn't he? Don't you love those stories? They're not just entertaining. They teach us great things about the power and glory of our God. So as we think about, here's another occasion where the mighty man gloried in his might, and God showed him just what he was. All right? Let me see. Daniel. Listen to what King Nebuchadnezzar says after this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Brother, those are powerful words. Don't you wish our president would be brought to a place where he would confess such as that today? There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That is pure truth. When just not too long before that, he was thinking himself to be the most powerful and said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Well, he learned very quickly. And look how amazingly God did it. And I chose these accounts in the Word of God just to give us a variety of ways that God has delivered his people in the past, and he can still do today just what he chooses to do, because he's God. Even though we've got a lot of people in this world thinks that they can change things around so that people think that they're the God, bless your hearts, that doesn't affect our God. He's the one true and living God. Let's go over into a little bit later in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Again, I'm going to have to summarize, and I'll try not to stumble through some of this. But now, remember what we just read, that Nebuchadnezzar made a profession of. No other God that can deliver after this sort. Right? Okay. Then the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has another experience. And he's going to learn again a very powerful lesson. But notice how this is worded. Chapter 4 begins with Nebuchadnezzar himself describing something that was about to happen and the result of it. Then we have an account of how it all unfolded. But he says, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mightily are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, he's telling us what he came to understand at the end of this, right here in the beginning of the chapter. So now we get into the verses that explains what happened. Like some other places, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was a dream of a great tree. And in the interpretation of that tree, we find that this is going to represent Nebuchadnezzar and his great kingdom, and his great power that he has in his realm. But this tree is going to get cut down. All right? And let's see. Nebuchadnezzar calls for his astrologers and soothsayers and so forth. But at the last, Daniel came in and told the dream. All right? I don't want to take time to read all about the dream, but it was, again, he saw a great tree, and the tree was cut down. But it was, they were to leave the stump and the roots. All right? Let me get verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. Now, remember what we read earlier about what we discussed earlier. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That is an interesting statement. That God allows the basest of men to be set up sometimes to rule in great authority. And that was spoken of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? So he asked Daniel to interpret that dream. And so Daniel gives him the interpretation. The tree is him. He's going to be cut down. He's going to be, we understand this to mean that he's going to be deranged for a period of time and not able to rule over his people. He's going to be driven like a wild beast out into the wild. And Daniel says in verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." Now, in all of this, Daniel is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, listen, this is the dream God gave you, and you need to, and I'm going to read a few of the verses, but Daniel is going to counsel Nebuchadnezzar to take heed to what God says. All right? Nebuchadnezzar is kind of an interesting character. I just read to you those great words that he was able to speak after this situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it seems that he didn't learn a lot. So, I read verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Daniel gave him pure words of truth. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't take heed to what he said. And so verse 28 says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." I want you to notice particularly the next two verses. "At the end of 12 months," so after Daniel had interpreted the dream and told him what it was all about and counseled him to take heed, "at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the king of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Listen to what he's claiming here. He built it by his might and for his majesty. "And while the word was in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And all those things that Daniel had described in interpreting that dream, they came upon Nebuchadnezzar at that time. "But at the end of the days," verse 34, "at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." And now he's not talking about his glory and his might. He says, "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Once again, Nebuchadnezzar is brought to understand the power of the true and living God. So he says, and at that time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. But he had a different attitude, didn't he? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a great testimony. I tell you, it just makes my heart rejoice when a man who at one point had been lifted up in pride. And you know, I read that verse. Let's see, where was that? Let me get back to that real quick. Back in chapter 4, verse 25, when it said that they shall drive thee from men. Remember, after he was lifted up in pride and so forth, all these things came upon him. And that verse 25, before this happened, said that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven till seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That they shall drive thee from men. Now, I'm satisfied that there were men that removed him from the throne, perhaps, and whatever they did. But if you go over into the next chapter, chapter 5, when Belshazzar, which I understand was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, it speaks of Nebuchadnezzar being his father, but then in reading the commentaries, they explain how he actually was his grandfather. But either way, I mean, that's nothing new for the scripture to speak of someone being someone's father when it wasn't their immediate father, but in their lineage, all right? But here's what I'm after. After this Belshazzar was acting in such pride and arrogance, had a great feast, and even commanded for the vessels that had been taken from Jerusalem to be brought out of storage so that they could, in their drunkenness and in their feasting, they could use these vessels to drink from. God dealt with him on that occasion. But here's the part of the message that was given to him. They reminded, Daniel was brought in to interpret this handwriting on the wall, and Daniel reminded Belshazzar of how his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had gotten lifted up in pride. And listen to what he says. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now, as far as how that played out, naturally speaking, I'm sure there were men that took him from that throne and put him somewhere else. But according to this, the they is when his heart was lifted up and when his mind was hardened. That's what took him from the throne. All right? So, when we're seeing time after time in the scriptures, we see how God has manifested his power against those who were lifted up in their heart and mind in pride and taking too much glory in whatever power they had. Scripture says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. And you know, when we face things today and we see those in places of authority that do not acknowledge the authority of God, bless your hearts, we can rest assured someday God's going to take care of that. Because we know that even now, he is in control. When man starts trusting in his own might, then he's out of his place. And there's coming a time when God's going to put him in his place. And so we can rest in this scripture that speaks about or that instructs us for the wise to not trust in his wisdom, for the mighty man to not trust in his might. And we'll also look at some of the scriptures as we study through this of how that the scripture speaks of how that the rich man shouldn't trust in his riches. We got a lot of that in the world today too, don't we? But what I want you to see in this is that the scriptures are full of examples of this principle that we're taught. Scripture says for the mighty man to not glory in his might. And we've got time after time as we go through the scriptures where we see some men have tried to glory in their might and God brought them down. And you can rest assured he could do that tonight in an instant. And the variety of ways that he has done this, however God chooses to do it, he's well able to do it. And it doesn't take him a long time to get things done. With Sennacherib, we found it was the next morning. And things were vastly different. God can do his will, as Nebuchadnezzar said, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We can rest in the loving power of our God who works for us, who defends us, who does his will, and none can stay his hand. May God bless you is our prayer.